Brother Ernie has mentioned that time like this is an emotional time. Brings back memories. It brings of our own experiences. It's not, you know, I think it's right. As I was sitting there thinking, you deal with some tears, you see them, and it's not, it's simply some of the feelings and I believe it's right. I believe it's at a time like this. And there's a psalm that I'd like to read, and Psalm 46. As I was going through this weekend, I heard several of them mention, you know, when you go through this, our mind just rolls. There's things that goes through, and we're working through this, processing, you know, what does God have? Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathens raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And then I like this next verse. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You know, that's a promise that we can claim, that God will be with us, regardless where he takes us. And that's a blessing we can have this evening. The title of the message this evening is, What Wilt Thou Have Me to Do? And when we consider who it was that asked that question, the results and the issue of the question, I think we can say that this was one of the greatest questions ever asked. What wilt thou have me to do? And I think as you as a congregation, as you went through this soul-searching time, you know, I don't know when the possibility of this ordination was first announced, what emotions went through you, but I believe from my limited observation this weekend that it has affected all of you. I believe there was times of special prayer and fasting, special services. You know, from the congregation's perspective, from the ministry's perspective, from those that shared the lot, and finally to the one that has been chosen. But I trust tonight that this question is still gracing everyone's lips. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, wherever you find yourself? I'd like to read this passage. I know it's a very familiar passage, but if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul met Christ. Suddenly, everything changed. You know, I tend to think that Saul had this uneasy feeling that what he was doing wasn't right. There was something to this man that they called Jesus. You know, Jesus told him, when he spoke to him there, he said, It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And there was no arguing, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His recognition of who was speaking to him and accepting it as from the Lord is clear. You know, sometimes the way is clear. Other times we may struggle. You know what? Was it God? Is this from God? In this case, Saul had no questions. You know, we have other cases, a couple cases in the Old Testament. God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. And if we read that account, there didn't seem to be any hesitation. He went. He did it. He took him. He went with him with full intentions of sacrificing him, bound him on the altar. God called, he went. We have another man, Jonah. You know, God told Jonah to go preach to those wicked Ninevites, those people that had treated the children of Israel so cruelly, these idol worshipers. You know, Jonah didn't want to see them repent. And he fled. It was a downward spiral, down to Tarshish, down into the ship, and finally down into the water. You know, what a difference in attitude between those two men, between Abraham and Jonah. What was the fundamental difference? I think if we go into the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see what made the difference there. If we read a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start with verse 8. It says, By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So I think in this passage we have a couple. We have by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed, he went out. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, then on to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham, a man of faith, by faith, he knew where his anchor lay. There was no hesitance in his responses. God called. He went. He was looking for a city that had foundations. He had his anchor point on something solid, and he had his focus up there. He had a vertical relationship with his God, and it was open. It was clear. There was no doubting it. You know, so many times I find myself wanting to reason it out. I want to figure out the answers. Does this make sense? You know, Abraham didn't do that. God called and he went. Saul, when he found himself down on the ground, no doubt shading his eyes from that bright light, he knew this was God speaking to him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, was the reply. Trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He caught a vision of Jesus. His eyes were opened. He did a complete turnaround, headed the other direction. You know, he had heard Stephen's testimony at his stoning, and what a sermon that was that he listened to that day. What a testimony Stephen had. His face glowed as an angel's. You know, how could Saul have refuted or denied that there wasn't something real about Stephen? And how about the many others that had undoubtedly heard and given testimony of what Christ had done for them? But till he saw Christ as Lord, nothing deterred him from his own interpretation of who Jesus was. You know, that's still the same for us today. Until we see Christ for who he is, no amount of words, nothing will change our attitude. You know, up until this time, he felt no need to ask this great question. You know, there was never a man that had a plainer path before him. Never a man more sure of his purpose and goal in life and his determined to reach it. Yet here we find him flat on his face, asking this all-important question. You know, till now, all he saw in the Christian gospel was a blasphemous assault on the faith of his fathers. You know, because of his zeal and energy, he soon became the chief of the persecutors, the chief of the enemies of the church. And again, he was on his way to arrest and cast into prison those in Damascus. You know, there was no, he didn't care, man, woman, child, who it was. It almost seemed ruthless, his desire to stamp out this group, to stamp out those who were confessing the name of Jesus. But you know, Christ had a work for him to do. All the training that he had sitting at the feet of Gamaliel was to help him defend the gospel, the good news. So he was a chosen vessel unto Christ, a witness to his name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, you know, that they might also receive forgiveness for their sins. You know, he was also told at the same time that he was to suffer great things for the sake of the name of Jesus. And I think he understood that very well. He knew what that meant because he was involved in the persecuting side. It's also interesting to look at another very important. We have several groups of people. We have the people that were with him that heard the voice but saw no man. Then we have Ananias, and his response is such a blessing to me. When the Lord called his name, behold, I am here, Lord. And you know, you just have to wonder what went through his mind when the Lord spoke and told him what he wanted him to do. I can only imagine his heart just sinking. No, Lord, I know this man. Everybody knows this man. Everybody talks about this man. Doubts and fear of what would happen to him. This was, you know, it's very real. You know, don't we face those things sometimes, those hard times where we struggle? You know, we don't want to deal with this. But you know, here is another great example. The Lord told him, I have something for this man to do. I want you to go and talk to him. Even though he's the one that breathed out threatenings and slaughter against Christians. Ananias questioned, but he submitted to the call from the Lord. And when we ask God this question in sincerity, I believe he will answer. He will give peace. But till we come to the place that we are flat on our face, completely open to what he wants for us, from us, we'll find ourselves to some degree or another in the place that Saul found himself, sincerely wrong. Or if we're keeping a corner for ourselves, we'll find it impossible to truly understand his call without a full surrender to his will. It was a blessing to me, too, to see the church move, the Lord work this weekend. You know, God chose to decide this ordination by lot. And we know when that happens that one will be called to fill the role and the other will not. But I'm convinced that if someone is called to experience going through the lot without being chosen, that it's with God's hand and his purpose in it. And I know this is a little different situation just a little bit of our own situation. We went through that. And 10 years later, I went through another ordination and we were chosen that time. And you know, sometimes God gives that and sometimes he doesn't. But I believe simply submitting to his will, simply trusting and laying ourselves out before him is where we're going to find peace, wherever we find ourselves. You know, God knows. He knew my heart personally. He knows what we need. And sometimes we struggle with a part even in the congregation when take the voice of the church, we pray, we seek God's will. And we feel that he's speaking to us and we turn in our vote, we put our nomination down, and that's not who's in it. Was God not speaking to me? Was there something wrong in my life that I didn't? We weren't impressed to put the right one's name, the one that was chosen's name in? I don't think so. God works. And he works through the congregation. If you're truly seeking his will, I don't think you need to feel like God wasn't in it. Because he uses people to do his work. And he uses by those means, he chooses the ones that he has to go through this. If there is a lot. And then, like Brother Ernie said tonight, we just open it up to the Lord as the lot is placed in the books. And let him choose. So as God works, I think we can just trust. We can relax. We can trust that he is in this. He uses this. And I believe that's the feeling I felt this weekend as I spent with here, that God was in it and that we had a group of people that were committed, a group of people that were seeking his will and in prayer. And I trust you can rest in that wherever you find yourself, that you can rest that God was in it, God was here, and he had his will. His will was here. It was done. As I think about sometimes when we feel God's call and then something is different, that there's a passage in Acts 16. We have a little story, and it I think gives us an example of sometimes God, where somebody feels God's call and maybe it isn't the way they felt it was. If we look at Acts chapter 16, verse 8 through 15, we have a story. When Paul got the call to go to Macedonia, I'll just read that passage, Acts 16, 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Well, we may be missing some details here, but where is the man of Macedonia? Does God make mistakes? Did he not see a man calling them from Macedonia? Well, God had a purpose in Paul going to Macedonia. There were those there that were seeking, those that were open to the gospel. And this weekend, as a congregation, you opened your hearts to the Spirit's leading. I believe you can rest in the fact that God was here. God is here. He was and is in control. To those that are submitted to his will, you can rest in that fact. Psalms 27:8 says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." As we seek his face, we can rest in the fact that he will reveal himself in his way. You know, there are times that one feels the call, but it may be for another time or another place or another part of his work. And it may make us more willing to follow through with the work that he has for us. And God isn't looking for ability. He's looking for availability, and he will not call you to something that he will not provide you the grace and the strength to carry through. As we think of what would thou have me to do, you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like to read a passage there. We have Isaiah here, a prophet in a very rough time in the lives of the children of Israel. He lived through a time of quite a few kings that were not ungodly kings. And a prophet in that time to speak out, to come speak to a king, it was a very dangerous position to be in. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people." You know, we're willing to let the Lord touch our lips with the live coal. Are we willing to simply say, Here am I, send me, wherever you call me? I had to think of that song in it's in Zion's praises. It goes, Lord, light the great fires of your love in my soul. Oh, kindle those burnings divine and make me a blessing today. And let your great spirit flow freely within to witness that Jesus is mine. I love thee, Lord Jesus. I love thee today. I love thee in spirit and mind. My body is yours for anything, Lord. I'm satisfied now in your love. I'm satisfied now in your love. It's a beautiful words, I think, that go along with this passage out of Isaiah. You know, we're willing to let Christ light that fire in our soul. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, can we only imagine the prophet as he faced that? And as he knew what he was going to face as he spoke out for God, for the right. You know, this call is to the whole congregation as we ponder the holiness of God. Here am I, send me. As we think of who he is and how small I am, you know, I challenge each of us to go from here tonight. I trust we're going from here tonight with a stronger awareness of the presence of Christ in our lives, in your lives. You know, the Lord has called and made his will known tonight for Jason and Mim and your family. You know, life won't be exactly the same, but you can rest in the fact that where God calls, he gives the strength and the grace as you need it. And I trust this experience has and will continue to draw all of us, all of you, closer to Christ. First of all, and in turn, closer to each other. You know, our vertical relationship, that relationship with Christ, directly affects the horizontal relationships. Would you be poured out as wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken as bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I would, to learn to love and love to learn thy perfect will? I would be poured out as wine upon the altar for thee. I would be broken as bread to feed the hungry. I would be so one with you that I would do just as you would, to learn to love and love to learn thy perfect will. Let's bow our heads for prayer.